Well, on Sunday nights these days, we are in a study in the book of Genesis that I have entitled Origins. Origins. We are looking at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, which I believe answer the most important questions in our lives, the foundational questions of who am I, where am I going, how did I get here, the bigger questions of life. And a lot of people argue about Genesis. There's a lot of controversy in this section of the Bible. It's probably the most hotly debated among people. Sometimes that can lead to even errors in how we respond to one another. I heard a story just this week that I'll share with you about a class where they were looking at the book of Genesis. It was a class that kind of had a mix of people in it, some new believers and some people that have been Christians for a lot longer. And so this younger believer, a new believer who was a man, he came to the class, to the teacher early one day, and he went to the teacher and he said, "Yeah, I'm really having some struggles with Genesis." And so immediately the teacher launched into all kinds of theories. He started talking about the gap theory between verses 1 and 2. And he started to talk about higher criticism from the 20th century, the German higher criticism, and the JEDP theory, and all of those kind of things. And finally, when he'd given his spiel, the guy said, "No, I'm just having trouble finding Genesis in my Bible." And so, I'll tell you about some of the things, I'll mention it to you, but I'm not going to dwell on those things for a long time. I just want to get into God's Word. I just accept God's Word as it is. I believe it, and I want to teach it to you. That's my passion. I want to teach the whole counsel of God's Word. And so I believe there's value in the culture in which we live in spending time in the book of Genesis. Because let me tell you something. Our culture is having trouble finding Genesis, if you know what I mean. It seems like, and we've only been through the first chapter. We're in chapter 2 tonight. But we've already seen a lot of social issues. And, you know, you're not going to believe it. As we go through these first 11 chapters, you're not going to believe how many cultural issues we're going to touch upon. Because it's found here in these first 11 chapters. And so, as a matter of fact, now, you're going to get a little break from Genesis. I'm going to be gone, of course, the next two Sunday. Well, next Sunday night. And then I'll be back on the 12th. After the Super Bowl party, and we're going to get chapter 2, and we're going to start talking, we're going to really start looking at the husband and the wife and the role between the man and the woman. What we've got in between chapters 1 and 2, chapter 1, and don't get tripped out by that, chapter 1 is kind of a bird's eye view of the creation account. The 6 days, and then the 7th day is in chapter 2. And then he kind of hones in and Moses starts to write more about the specifics of the creation of the man. And what his environment was like, what it was like in the garden. And then he talks about the special relationship between the man and the woman. Of course, chapter 3 talks about the fall. But I hope you'll stay with me on this. This is a tremendously interesting study in God's Word. And there's a lot to glean from it. And of course, there's a lot of questions about it too. And I told you straight up, and I know that Christians disagree about this, but I am a young earther. I firmly believe that when the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, that it was 6 literal 24-hour periods. Now, I know that there are some intelligent Christian theologians, a lot smarter than me, that believe that there could be billions or millions or maybe even billions of years in each of those days. And I'm not here to argue that, all right? I'm not a scientist, for one thing. That's probably the weakest subject that I have intellectually. I'm just telling you, I don't know that much about science. I wasn't that interested in it, and I'm sorry, Miss Dudley, but I just don't know that much about it. But I do know a little bit about languages. That is my strength. And when you read the languages, the best that you can get, what makes the most sense is 6 literal 24-hour periods. But I don't know. None of us know how the earth was created. I heard Al Mohler say one time, and I don't want to get off on this. I'm going to get on into the scripture tonight. But Al Mohler one time was saying, what if God created the earth fully formed, and it looks like it's millions or billions of years old? You know, Adam was not a baby when God formed him from the dust of the earth. He was created as an adult male. And so that was just a theory. I don't know. That's over my head on that kind of stuff. But I do know the languages, and I think even what we're going to look at tonight makes the most sense within the context of 7 literal 24-hour days. But anyway, at any rate, this is teaching us about some bigger things, bigger pictures. And we're in chapter 2 tonight. We're just working through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And I want to pick up here in verse 1. I'm just going to read 3 verses tonight. And this is the seventh day. This is the account of the seventh day of creation. It's what Moses writes. Moses is the author of the book of Genesis, I believe. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. By the seventh day, God completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Interesting, isn't it? God took 6 days to create. The seventh day he rested. Do you think that means that God's all tuckered out? That God needed a nap? I mean, he was spent? No, it doesn't mean that. I think there's a better sense there that God was celebrating what he had done. God was taking a step back and imagine. I wish I had pictures to put up. I should have taken time to do that. But just imagine the beauty of creation. The majesty of it all. God was admiring his work. I think that's what it means when it says that God stepped aside. He had completed what he had set out to do. He saw that it was good. This was before the fall. And he rested. He was enjoying his creation. Now let's get back into the text. Then it says this in verse 3. God blessed the seventh day. And a lot of people argue about what that means. We're going to talk about that. And he declared it holy. For on it he rested from the work of his creation. Let's pray and then we'll talk about the seventh day. Father, you are mighty and holy. You are creator God. That is clear from the first couple of chapters throughout in the book of Genesis. You're the one who spoke this world into existence. We marvel at your creativity and your intellect and just the capacity that you had to put this little planet at just the right distance from the sun so that we could enjoy seasons and the beauty that's on this earth, the variety, the animal and plant life, the way that you formed the human beings, the stars and the galaxies, and just all of the creation speaks of the mighty nature of your hand. And we worship you just by thinking about creation. But you're more than our creator. You're our redeemer. And you have rescued us from the fall and from sin. And even though that's not our subject tonight, I think that's implied in this text. So help me, Lord, tonight, over these next few minutes, to preach about the seventh day. And I pray that we would just understand a little better how we are to recognize that and celebrate that along with you. Just give us ears to hear and give me the words to say tonight as I preach this message and as we think about origins, the origins of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. We love you, Lord, and we're thankful for all the things that you do for us day in and day out. You are faithful, consistent, loving, merciful God, and we love you for it. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we come to the end of the creation account, the panoramic view, and we see these two ideas. God completed the work that he had done and he rested. And God declared that the seventh day would be holy. It would be a day that was holy. And what that means is it's set aside. To be holy is to be set apart from something else. We know God as being holy. When we describe God as being holy, that means that he is not like anything else that he created. He is above mankind. For all that man can do and achieve and create and imagine, and there's some pretty impressive things, especially when you read these futuristic things about what's out there in the next decade or whatever. I was reading the other day about cars that drive themselves. Have anybody seen that out there? They're thinking that soon. In fact, they are piloting some of these cars in Pittsburgh right now. Just warning if anybody's headed to Pittsburgh. But apparently, you can get in a car and there'll be a day someday where you can, the car will drive you and you can just sit there. It's amazing. But that's just, I mean, I could name all kinds of technology. You all know that. But it pales in comparison to the creativity of our Creator God. And so there's an aspect that he created, and it's complete. Now let me tell you something. Right there, that kind of goes in the face of evolution, doesn't it? I don't care how many years you have in the days of creation, there's a point where it's done. It's completed. It's finished. God set out about His task. He did it in a specific amount of time, and it was finished. Just like Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And the work was completed. And so I don't think that theistic evolution, all that means is evolution where God is behind it, has any leg to stand on. It's not part of the biblical story. It's not part of our origins when we believe what the Bible says. What we see is God creating and God enjoying His creation. Napoleon Bonaparte, the great French military genius, I heard a story about him. He was on a ship one time in the Mediterranean Sea. It was a very clear and starry night, and so the men that were up on the ship, on the deck of the ship, were looking out over the stars and enjoying the night. Napoleon was among them. But there was a group of officers there that were not believers, and they were skeptics, and they were not necessarily enjoying the stars, but they were mocking God. And they were saying, "God of creation, what a joke." And Napoleon directed their attention to the stars. He stopped and he made a sweeping motion with his hand, and he said, "Gentlemen, you must get rid of those first." And that's true for anyone who's a skeptic. You've got to get rid of the stars and the grandeur of creation if you're going to dismiss God. There seems to be order and purpose and design to everything that we can observe and see and admire. There was a journalist named Hendrik Van Loon. The first time this man went to the Grand Canyon, which I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but the Grand Canyon is majestic. It's awe-inspiring. And it just, again, takes your breath away, but it also makes me think there's got to be a creator behind this. Whenever and however it was created. Listen to what he said. He said, "I came an atheist and I left a believer." Isn't that good? Now that was written a couple centuries ago. The problem today is a lot of people go to the Grand Canyon and they leave an atheist because they try to put a naturalistic explanation behind it. But I like what this man said. "I came an atheist and I left a believer." I hope that when you think about creation that you're a believer. That you're a believer in a majestic and wonderful Creator God. Well, I need to get on this these 3 points tonight, and I'm going to do that. What are these ideas all about? This idea of rest, completion, and this idea of setting aside the seventh day and making it holy. Now keep in mind, this is before the law. This is before the Sabbath day. There had not been any edict of a Sabbath day, but I believe that there are 3 ideas that God has in mind when He said that He would set aside this seventh day and make it different, make it special, and this idea of completion. So let me give you my 3 ideas. I'll give it my best shot here. Number 1, God set aside the seventh day to show us that there is a pattern of work and rest for our lives on earth. Now again, God is God. And God wasn't worn out by the creation account. It wasn't taxing for Him mentally. He wasn't drained after it was over. In fact, other parts of the Bible say He spoke the world into existence. But God is giving us a pattern, I believe. He could have created any way He wanted. And He gave us this pattern over 6 days. And I believe there's a pattern that is true for us as His highest creation, human beings. Why do I say we're His highest creation? Because we were created in His image. We talked about that last week. If you didn't hear the message last week, go back and listen to it online. Go to our website, listen to it, and you'll see or hear what it means to be created in God's image. But there's a pattern for every one of us that we need to follow. And this is not going to be rocket science because I'm not a rocket scientist. I already told you I'm not very good at science. But 1, the Lord expects us to work. The pattern, first of all, is the Lord expects us to work. Labor is part of God's will for your life and for mine. Now, a lot of people think that labor is part of the fall. That when man was cursed because he fell from grace, he fell in the garden and sinned, that he was consigned to labor for the rest of his life. And that's not true. Adam was working from the day he was created. You're going to find out about that later when we get in chapter 2. God gave him assignments and things to do, specific things to do. But the thing is that was for his own fulfillment. After the fall, work became drudgery and hard and something that many people try to avoid. But folks, let me tell you, if you try to avoid work in this life, finding what it is that God has made you to do, I'm not talking about, I mean, there's some kinds of work I hate to do. But I'll tell you, if I wasn't working, I wouldn't be fulfilling all that God wants me to do and be in my life. And that word needs to be heard. That needs to be preached today. Because there's a lot of people, you know, work ethic has changed in this world today. There's a lot of people, you know, their idea is, what's the most that I can get paid for the least amount of work, and when's quitting time? That's their attitude. And that's a shame. You know, the old Protestant work ethic that the Puritans brought over here. It may be tarnished today, but it's still true. I think it's good that you ought to work hard. All of us, we ought to, whatever, if you're teaching a Sunday school class, you ought to do the best job you can do at it. If you're painting a wall, you ought to do the best job you can do. If you're preaching a message, you ought to be the best preacher you can be. If you're a businessman, you ought to be the best, most fair, loving businessman or teacher, whatever it is that God has called you to do. But listen to what Colossians 3:23 says. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. And by the way, our work roles change. You all know that. If you're a student, if you're a young person right now, your primary work responsibility is to be a student. Be the best student that you can be. And you know, if you're a retired person, I know that you don't have the strength and stamina that you might have had years before, but you know what? There's still a role for you. You might be a consultant or a coach for someone else. You might be a mentor. You might be a sounding board. You know, we've got a school next to us, and we've been talking about this a little bit in some meetings that we've had. We don't have all those sixth graders like we used to have. And I lamented that fact. That kind of made me grieve. I'm glad we've got a new school here in Lebanon. But you know what? We still have kids over there. That's an alternative school now. That's the wrong word. What's it called? The Lebanon Education Center. I'm not supposed to use that. What? Hillcrest Education Center. Thank you. And you know what? I went over there and I talked to the principal the other day. Bradley and I went over and met with him. And you know what they're wanting? They would love it if people from our church would come over there and just listen to the kids read or share with the kids about their work experience. Listen, your life experiences matter if you're a senior citizen, and they need to be told. And you need to be a mentor for people. Get plugged in somewhere. But don't give up. Don't give up on life and get sour and say, man, there's no point in going on, even if your health isn't what it once was. I think there's a place for us to work. God, as long as we have breath, God has placed us here to serve Him and glorify Him. And part of that is just to work hard at whatever it is that we do. But see, that's not all the story. All right. Second of all, the Lord expects us to rest. The Lord expects us to rest. You know, while inactivity may be a problem for some, I have a feeling that most people I'm speaking to tonight, you're hard driving people. And we can tend to be that way, can't we? Especially in this 24/7 competitive society that we live in. And we never take time to rest. And even when we are resting, sometimes we're not resting well. I know some people that a weekend for them is going and doing all these activities. Maybe if they've got young children or teenagers, it's going on to travel team. Travel teams are the rage right now, and I'm not against that. I mean, that's between them and the Lord. But man, every weekend is spent going and traveling someplace and playing ball games and coming back home. And you know what? They never take time to rest. And you know what has become really a huge word in our society today, or popular phrase, is burnout. Everybody's burnt out. Well, you know what? If we'd follow the Lord's pattern, I don't think there'd be near as much burnout. People don't understand rest and the need for rest. I don't know, and I'm just as guilty as anyone. I'm preaching myself. I've got to learn to do that. I've got to learn to take a Sabbath every once in a while. I can't have it on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, but I still need a Sabbath. And we all do. Jesus even had that. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, Jesus said, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." We never relax. I believe that's why everybody has high blood pressure and heart disease and stress immune systems that are susceptible to cancer and all kinds of diseases. Our own health demands that we take time to rest. And it's perfectly, you shouldn't feel guilty about it. It's perfectly biblical that we get away and we rest for a while on a regular basis. And by the way, resting time is not wasted time. Resting time helps us for the tasks that lie ahead. So again, that's just straight from God's Word. And that's why Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So God is giving us an example to tell us to rest. But there's a third part to this. The Lord expects us to trust. Not only does He expect us to work and to rest, but to trust. We are to trust Him with our work and trust Him in our rest. I'll tell you what I mean by that, all right? Again, this idea, the society we live in today, we've forgotten our origins. And I know that most of you can remember a time when there were blue laws and stores were closed. You couldn't go buy gas on Sunday. And you couldn't really go to do anything really in the public arena on Sunday. It was a day of rest for everyone, Christian and non-Christian alike. Now, I'm not saying that we could or ever should go back to those days. But I am telling you that as a Christian, you have to find a way to take a Sabbath and to rest. And by doing that, you're trusting God. You know, when the Israelites were told to take a Sabbath, do you think the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all those other ites took a day off? I doubt it. I've got a feeling, because you read about it in Nehemiah a little bit. I don't have time to go in there tonight, but you read about it in Nehemiah. I think that those guys were working just as hard on day seven, and the Israelites were just like us today. They're thinking, man, I'm going to get behind my competitor. How am I going to make sales if I don't do this today? Or people think they've got to take a job on Sunday to pay their bills. Sometimes we've got to trust. We've got to trust that just like you can live better by tithing 10% and living on the 90, you can live better on those 168 hours a week if you'll tithe or take 24 of those hours and rest. And rest with a purpose of worshiping God and being restored and rejuvenated. So the Lord expects us to work, He expects us to rest, and He expects us to trust. And so let me take that and get right into my next point. God set aside the seventh day so that we would take time to worship. You know, some people may have both of those first two elements just fine. A lot of people may have the working part down and the resting part down, but do you have the worship part down? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but maybe somebody will listen to this sermon on the website. You know, the worship part is the part that a lot of people forget about. Even Christians can forget about worship. Even Christians can approach worship in the wrong way. God gave us this time, and later on He gave us the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. I won't take time to read it tonight, but you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the fourth commandment basically commands that we honor God by giving Him honor and worship. And again, sometimes life gets in the way, doesn't it? Sometimes things can crowd out our worship of God. And they're not necessarily bad things. Maybe they're even things that are not sinful. But they just keep us from worshiping like we should. You see, our number one priority from Sunday to Sunday is to meet with God. It's not to be with our friends, even though I think the fellowship is really good here at Hillcrest, and it should be. There's nothing wrong with Koinonia Fellowship. Nor is it to just get away from everything and have a day to ourselves, although we should rest, like we just pointed out. The number one priority for you and I when we come together on Sunday morning is to worship God, to meet with our Heavenly Father, and to worship and honor His precious Son who saved us from our sins. And so the Lord's Day is to be a day of reflection and rejuvenation. Hopefully you prepare yourself for worship. Now again, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but here's just a few things that you ought to do and I ought to do to get ready to worship on Sunday. Make sure you go to bed at a decent hour on Saturday night. Some people, man, they stay up, especially with social media now, and man, I have to get after my kids. They're pretty bad about this. They stay up way too late. Then they make me stay up too late on Saturday night and Sunday morning. But you know what? We need to go to bed early. Sometimes we need to get up a little bit earlier on Sunday morning. Have a good quiet time on Sunday morning. Spend time with the Lord. Pray to Him. Pray for the lesson that you're going to teach or you're going to listen to in Sunday school. Pray for the worship service and for Keith as he leads and Harold on Sunday nights. Pray for me or Bradley or whoever's preaching that day. But prepare your heart and come ready. Come expecting God to do something. Because God's going to do His part if we'll show up and if we'll be ready. I think that a lot of people don't get anything out of Sundays because they don't put anything into it. They just come and they go through the motions. And you know, even longtime Christians can fall into that pattern. So the Lord's Day is to be a day of reflection and rejuvenation. But one more thing about the Lord's Day, and then I got to move on. The Lord's Day, thirdly, is to be a day for ministry. It's to be a day for ministry. I can't think of a better day to do ministry than the Lord's Day. What a wonderful day that is to call someone. Maybe a widow or a shut-in. Or somebody who's sick and hurting. Somebody who you haven't seen in your Sunday school class for a while. Well, it's fresh on your mind. You get home, call them. After all, didn't Jesus minister on the Sabbath? I know it got him in trouble with the religious leaders, but honestly, what didn't get him in trouble with the religious leaders? Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He met needs on the Sabbath. And Sundays are good days to do that. That's why I think that it's a great day to have an outreach. Sunday's a great day to go out and knock on doors and witness to people. And I want you to know that Can We Talk is going to resume. We're waiting for the right time to do that. You know what? For all things considered, we had a great, great time in the 6 weeks we went out. We got to share the gospel to about 18 people. We had 4 people receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I know they're not here right now. I wish they were here. That's something that we struggle with. I don't know the answers to all that. We'll see kids get saved on a Wednesday night, and they have yet to be baptized. But all I know is God was working in those visits, and we're going to stay at it. And you know what? We're going to do that again right after Easter and right after Great Outdoors Day. And you may need to be a part of that. You may need to pray about that right now if you'd be willing to go out and knock on doors and share the gospel. But I think it's great to do ministry on the Lord's Day. But listen, here's the point I'm trying to make here. God wants us to worship on this one day a week, and God wants it to be as important to us as our favorite hobby or our recreational activity. When's the last time you looked forward to church on Sunday? Don't do it out of drudgery. Do it out of expectation. God, the God of this universe, wants to meet with you from Sunday to Sunday. And He wants to be with you. And He wants to use you as His vessel. Man, that ought to get you excited. Every Sunday needs to be a super Sunday. And by the way, I just need to say this quickly. Some people have this question about why Sunday? Because honestly, this seventh day that's mentioned here, and then the seventh day that's mentioned later is the Sabbath day, was from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night. And you say, Pastor, how do you justify that? And it's not just the Jews. I know the Jews still celebrate Sabbath day as Saturday. There's Sabbatarians that are Christians. There's a Sabbatarian or Seventh-day Baptist denomination. You may not have heard of that, but there's all kinds of Baptist denominations. And so how do we deal with that? Well, here's what I believe about it. And again, I hold to this humbly. But I believe that when Jesus, after he rose from the dead, He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That was the day that He was resurrected and was discovered. And it was a day of celebration. And the early believers and early Christians just seemed to meet on that first day. That was special to them. Now, sometimes they'd still go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they'd witness and they'd share. Paul did that. But the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week, became very special. And even John, by himself on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation, was in the Spirit, so he was worshiping on the Lord's Day. And so we worship on the Lord's Day. But again, I know that there's some that have a problem with that. But listen, here's the point. God set aside a day for you to worship. And we believe, as Christians, that day is the Resurrection Day, the Lord's Day, Sunday. But there's a third thing I want to quickly point out here. Number 3, God, and this is the coolest of all, you're going to love this. God set aside the seventh day, I believe, so that His creative work would point us to His redemptive work. Folks, I think that everything in the Old Testament foreshadows what ultimately would come to pass in the New Testament. It's all about Jesus, folks. The furniture in the temple is about Jesus. The Old Testament blood sacrifice is about Jesus. And folks, yes, I believe this seventh day of completed work and rest and setting aside is all about Jesus. And what I think God is wanting to do is He's wanting to show that He's got redemptive work that He's going to do as well. And you say, well, Pastor, where in the world do you get that? I don't see that in that verse at all. I get it when I look at the whole of Scripture, the whole of God's Word. For one thing, I get it in the Old Testament. If you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, I don't know if you know this, but the Ten Commandments are found in Exodus 20, but also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And it's interesting how He gives this command in Deuteronomy. I want you to listen real quick to this. It's not going to take me very long to wrap this up, but listen. This is what Moses says. Be careful to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. And it reads real just like Exodus 20 in the first part of it. Not to do any work, and it goes to great detail explaining that. But then in verse 15, something changes. It says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You see it right there? There's this idea of redemption. Why would God set aside a day there in Genesis chapter 2 if He didn't have a greater plan later to show or reveal that He is not only a God of creation, but He's a God of redemption? You see, they were delivered from Egyptian slavery and bondage. Later on, we as followers of Jesus would be delivered from the slavery and bondage of sin and hell and death and darkness. And Jesus delivered us. He is a God of redemption. So here's my 3 points and then I'm finished. The Sabbath day is rooted in the concept of creation and the concept of redemption. Both are in this first part of Genesis chapter 2. And I believe that this has to do with redemption as well as creation. Second, the Sabbath principle is fulfilled in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. He's the completion of the redemptive work that was started back when God delivered those Hebrew slaves from Egyptian bondage. Third and finally, true Sabbath rest comes in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Folks, if you're not resting in Jesus tonight, you're working for something. You're working to earn favor with God. You're trying to earn it through some way, or you wouldn't be here tonight. Even people that are marginal believers, they're hoping they do enough good to outweigh the bad when they stand before God. Or they hope there's not a God at all. That's why a lot of people are atheists right now. They don't want to come into the authority of the God of the Bible. But that's another sermon for another night. The Sabbath rest comes in the redemptive work of Christ. And I want to prove this to you. I want you to listen again, and it's going to be up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11 nails this down. What a great book of the Bible Hebrews is. It takes the Old Testament and merges it with Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And it says, that whole chapter is talking about the Sabbath rest, what we've just been talking about here. Even quotes Genesis chapter 2. It says, a Sabbath rest remains, therefore, for God's people. Now let's look on. For the person who has entered His rest... Notice that's a capital His, that's Jesus Christ, has rested from His own works, that's lowercase own, that's talking about us trying to work our way to heaven, just as God did from His. Let's look at the last verse, verse 11. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. Folks, that's it. Jesus Christ is the completion. He is the completed work for us, the completion of the redemptive work. And so that's a sign in this passage right here. So God, on that seventh day, He rested. He set aside a special day because He wanted to enjoy His creative work that was good, but He also wanted to point us to a greater work, a work of redemption that would focus on the life, the death, and the burial of Jesus Christ. And if you're not resting in Him tonight, you're not ready for eternity. You're not ready to meet this Creator God and this Sustainer God who loves you and longs for you to be with Him forever in a place called heaven. Let's bow now for a word of prayer and pray. Father, I thank You for helping us to understand the importance of this seventh day. Lord, you are trying to just help us to know how to live in the ebb and flow of life. Some of us, our motors run all the time and we don't know how to shut down, and we're just headed for burnout when that doesn't have to be that way. Some of us, we don't ever work, or we don't work as hard as we should. We don't take our work seriously. We don't take the gifts and the skills and the things you've given us, they're gifts from you. We're to be stewards of that. And so we are to work hard, but we're also to rest, and we're to trust you with those things. But we're also to worship you. And most importantly of all, we are to look for you. We're to look to you, I should say, because we're helpless and hopeless without you. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Thank you for providing a way for us to be reconciled to you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And thank you for all of these things you've taught us tonight in your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.